in my sermon preparation, I came across an illustration of this guy who whenever he meets somebody new, you know, the standard greeting is, you know, hi, how are you? You know, what's your name? What do you do for a living? That sort of thing. This guy would always ask the same question every time he met somebody new, and it is, what are you passionate about, and what have you done, what have you accomplished that you're proud of? What are you passionate about, and what have you accomplished that you're proud of? Kind of gets a different thought process going in your mind. What is my purpose here? What am I doing with my life? You know, it's interesting. We live in a very exciting time. There is all kinds of ways to look at what's going on in the world. But exciting can be one that kind of wraps all of them up. Excitement can cover a whole host of emotions. Fear, happiness, joy. But we live in a culture that is very interesting. And it causes great excitement. And I was thinking about a time in the church, another time that was very, very exciting. And that is the early church. I want to read a passage from Acts chapter 2, basically the birth of the church. This is after Peter and the apostles and the disciples that were meeting together after Jesus had ascended into heaven. They met together and he said, wait for the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon you. And we have the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon them. And then the gift of tongues was given as a sign. And each one heard what the apostles and the disciples were saying in their own language, and they all marveled and said, how is it that each one of us can hear this in our own language? And then Peter gets up and he gives this message. He says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, have loosened the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And you have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch of David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on the throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they did not say, well, Jesus didn't raise again. They didn't say, oh, he's still buried in that tomb out there. What are you talking about? They didn't say, well, we have all these verses that show that he wasn't the Son of God. They didn't say those things. What they said was this. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They knew it was the truth. They knew that what Peter was speaking was the truth. They were confronted by it. They were cut, convicted by it. And they responded to it. They said, what shall we then do? And Peter said to them in verse 38, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord God, our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. What an exciting time. What an awesome time to be alive. To witness all of that. To be there for Christ's ministry. To maybe be one of those 5,000 who were fed. And then to see him die. And maybe watch from afar the disciples and the apostles. And they see, maybe you saw those two guys walking down the road, leaving. Maybe they passed by your house. And then they turn around and come back. And now they're all excited. And then you start hearing people talking in a tongue that is familiar to you, and everybody else knows they're all, is speaking in their own language. And you see all of these signs. What an exciting time to be alive. What an exciting time to be one of the apostles. And all of those roller coaster of emotions. This man who you followed, who you thought was going to usher in a kingdom, is then killed. The only thing that couldn't happen happened. They rejected him. They walked away from him. And then he appears to them alive again. And then it's like everything dawns upon them. Like, oh yeah, this is exactly what he said he was going to do. Yeah, we kind of forgot about that part. And then he encourages them. And they become bold. And they go out and preach a message of judgment and hope. And God blesses their work. The Holy Spirit speaks to the people and convicts them of their sin. And the church is growing by leaps and bounds. What an exciting time to be alive. You know, many people think about the founding of our country as another exciting time to be alive. To stand up for freedom. To say no to a wicked government and to say, no, we are standing for our religious and our other rights that are given to us by our Creator. And we have the right to appoint our own government and to go through that process and watch how that unfolded and to see the government that our founding fathers gave us, one based on the principles of the Word of God. What an exciting time to be alive. But I tell you, today is an exciting time to be alive. In this country, there is so many things going on in this country. We have been on a trajectory the last 30 years of globalism, of rejecting God in our country. And then this guy Trump comes along. Is he the Savior? Absolutely not. Is he a good man? I have no idea. Time will tell. But I can tell you this. He was the face of a movement that says we need to move our country in a different direction. We need to move our country in a different direction. And that is an exciting time for the church. Because that is what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to move us in a different direction. You know, we look back at the early church and what they did and what happened in their midst. They went from house to house. They broke bread together. They praised God. And it was simple. But you know, it really wasn't so simple. Because shortly after this time, persecution started to come upon them. And their families rejected them and they had nowhere to go. And they lived in a commune, in a sense. Not by choice, but they didn't have anywhere else to go. And so people would sell their possessions and give everything they had to the apostles. And those money would be redistributed. Many of them didn't have houses because their families rejected them. They no longer were a part of the family business. They were kicked out. And so as the gospel spread around, we see Paul raising funds to give back to the saints in Jerusalem who are being persecuted. But still, what an amazing time. What are the things they did? They got together. They encouraged one another. They studied God, the apostles' doctrine. They fellowshiped. They talked about it. They broke bread together. They prayed together. And they saw God working in their midst. What does our church teach? You know, our church's message is not different at all. In Article 4 of our Constitution, it says, having been led by the Spirit of God to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we do now in the presence of God and this assembly joyfully enter into a covenant with one another as one body in Christ. And we do therefore in His strength pledge. And it lists several things that as a member we pledge to do. Two of them are faithful attendance. That we will assemble ourselves together for instruction, for prayer, for evangelism, for business and worship. And the other one is devotional life. There's several others. Devotional life, that we will maintain family and private devotions and bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and seek for the salvation of our relatives and friends and acquaintances. What those early Christians did is still what we are encouraged by even our own constitution in this church to do. In 1930, in a small town in Oklahoma, one high school seemed to lose all the football games they played against their arch rival from a neighboring school. The more important the game, the worse they lost. And finally, a wealthy oil producer decided to take matter into his own hands. He asked to speak to the team in the locker room after yet another devastating defeat. And what followed was one of the most fantastic football speeches of all times. This businessman proceeded to offer a brand new Ford. Now in the 30s, that would have been a brand new Ford to every boy on the team and to each coach if they would simply defeat their bitter rivals in the next game. Newt Rockne couldn't have said it any better. The team went crazy with sheer delight. They howled and they cheered and they slapped each other on the padded behinds. And for 7 days, the boys ate, drank, and breathed football. At night, they dreamed about touchdowns and rumble seats, and the entire school caught the spirit of ecstasy, and a holiday fever pervaded the campus. Each player could visualize himself behind the wheel of a gorgeous coupe, with 8 gorgeous girls hanging all over his gorgeous body. Every young man's dream. Finally, the big night arrived, and the team assembled in the locker room. Excitement was at its unprecedented high. And the coach made several inane comments, and the boys hurried out to face the enemy. They assembled on the sidelines and put their hands together and shouted in a simultaneous, "Rah!" And they ran onto the field and were demolished, 38-0. The team's exuberance did not translate into a single point on the scoreboard. 7 days of hoorah and whoop-de-doo simply couldn't compensate for the players' lack of discipline and conditioning and practice and study and coaching and drill and experience and character. Such is the nature of emotion. It can lead us not to truth, but to deception. We need to have a proper understanding of what the Christian life is. If we are going to have any impact in this world, if we are going to have any impact on our families, if we are going to have any impact in our personal life, if we are going to allow our Christian religion or our relationship with Christ to have any impact on us, we must have a proper perspective. In Philippians 1, Paul lays this out for us. He says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me, being imprisoned for the gospel, have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body. Whether by life or by death, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will I mean fruit from my labor. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, and yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Paul says, my entire life's purpose is to yield fruit for the Lord, to serve Him. And if I die, good for me, because I will then be reunited with my Lord and my Savior. And if I don't die, good for you, because it will mean fruit. It means you will grow, because I will pour into you the love that God has given me. What is your life purpose? Paul continues, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, and that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation. Meaning, when you have people that are an adversary against you and you are striving for the gospel, that very thing is a proof that they are not following God, and that you are. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. We are to have that same conflict in our spirit of, boy, I would much rather die and be with the Lord. But for you, it is needful for me to remain. We are to have that same purpose in our life. That my entire life revolves around, what am I doing for the Lord? More importantly, what is the Lord doing through me? We need to rethink our priorities. We need to rethink what we're doing here. We live in an amazing time. I believe that God is showing a special favor of grace to this country, to this nation, and giving us an opportunity as Christians to be the salt and light of the earth before judgment comes to this country. What are you going to do with that opportunity? What are you going to do with that opportunity? If there is ever a time, if there is ever a time in your life when you've come across somebody and the Holy Spirit has said, you need to talk to that person, you need to share the gospel with that person, why not today? When will ever be the right time? If you have ever thought, hey, I need to start doing this in my life, personal devotion, prayer, family devotion, when is it going to be a good time? If it's not today. If you say, hey, you know what? I haven't been living my life for God. I've been living my life for myself. When is it ever going to be a good time for you to humble yourselves and to submit and to say, you know what? My life isn't about me. It's about something bigger than me. It's about serving a greater cause. And that is the cause of Christ. We live an amazing time in our country. People are right now searching for truth. Our media has been proven to be a lie. Our government has been proven to be not worth trustworthy. People are searching for hope, for something that is real. When is it going to be a good time for us as the church to stand up and say, hey, we have some hope. We have an answer. But you say, Pastor, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. We're untrained. We're undisciplined. The first step is we must prepare our minds. We must prepare our hearts. 1 Peter 1:13 through 16, Peter said, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and the rest of you, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, in all of your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. First Timothy 4:14 through 21 says, remind them of these things. And he's talking to the elders here. He's talking to Timothy. He says, pick out some elders, some men who can be faithful and train, and then go out and train others and be faithful to the Word of God. And he says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about for words that have no profit to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like a cancer. And he points out two people who have already done that. And he says, they have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, that the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. And therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. We in the church have gotten too comfortable with our sin. We've gotten too comfortable with allowing ourselves to be disqualified for God's service. We say, hey, we're going to heaven. It's no big deal. It is a big deal. God wants to work in this country. He wants to save the family that's around you. He wants to work through you to do an amazing work. Just like in the early church. You think God just given up after the early church? No. He is still at work in the hearts of men. He's looking for vessels that he can use. And we're sitting here disqualified saying, huh, I wonder what's going to happen.
Come on, preacher.
We have got to change our modus operandi. We got to change our thinking. We got to get back to striving for purity. We got to get back to striving for studying. And being able to command every thought captive to the cause of Christ. Paul says in Corinthians, for though we walk in the flesh, though we are in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. although I am in a physical body, I am not going to use my physical body to war. Although we are in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. That is the call that we have as believers, is to not be of the world, but to be in the world and not of the world, to be a light shining, a hope that people can look to and say, man, have you seen that guy? We need to ask God. We need to repent. Just like the Pharisees who said, yeah, we messed up big time. We ain't got it right yet. What do we need to do? He said, repent and be baptized and have your sins forgiven. And you might say, yeah, I prayed a prayer, but I haven't been living my life the way I'm supposed to be living my life. I haven't been doing the things that I know God wants me to be doing. As a matter of fact, I know I've been doing the things that God does not want me to do, and I've been disqualifying myself for the work that God has laid out for me. We need to repent. We need to prepare our minds. We need to study the Word. We need to be able to understand how to refute arguments against God and do it with love and kindness. And then we need to get to work. We need to get to work. How many meetings do you guys have working on the farm? Randy? Once a week, get together? Once a month, get together? Talk about what you're going to do? Talk about it throughout the day? Call each other? Delmar, how many meetings do you guys have out on the farm? How many meetings do you guys have to talk about the farm?
About every other day in the shop.
Meet in the morning in the shop? Okay. And then you guys go home and just think about what you guys talked about?
Well, we just talk about what we need to do and proceed from there and the next day start over.
And then you go home and just think about what you talked about?
Sure.
Or you go out and do the work?
Both.
Yeah. Go out and do the work and think about it when you get home, right? Is that how you guys do your business out there? You run your farm? You get out there and you do the work? Right? This is a meeting to talk about how we're going to get things done. It's a meeting to worship God and to recognize Him, that He is the Lord and Savior of our life. And then during the week, we go out there and we get to work. Ephesians 2:8 through 10 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." The purpose God saved us is not so we can sit around and do nothing. Not so we can meet once a week and talk about it. It's so that we can get to work. And God has prepared beforehand the works that we should walk in. And what is that work that God has called us to do? It's a lot of work. There's a lot of work that needs to be done. Spread the gospel, make disciples, encourage believers, feed the poor, impact our culture, judge righteously, raise our kids according to God's will, know God's word, pray for everyone, serve the church, submit to God, visit the sick and those in prison, and on and on and on. There is so much work to be done, and that is why we need all hands on deck. We need every single person involved. Because God has gifted each one of us to be involved in His work. The Bible says that the Spirit has given each a gift, not for us to sit on, but to serve the church. Some of us have the gift of giving. Some of us have the gift of help. Some of us have the gift of being able to study and deliver the word, to preach. But everyone has a gift. And so the question is, where are you going to start? Where can you start? What can you do? What has God gifted you to do that you say, hey, you know what? I might not be able to get up and preach on Sunday, but I can share a tract with my neighbor. I can go over to my neighbor's house that I know is hurting, and I can say, can I pray for you? And I can encourage them. I might not have the gift of giving and be able to give hundreds of thousands of dollars to different causes or even thousands of dollars to our local church. But I know somebody who's in need, and I can bring them over a bag of groceries. What can you do for the cause of Christ? Jesus said in Revelation 21, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they might have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. If we say that we're Christians, we say that God is in us, and we're just living for ourselves, James says we're just practicing a lie. The truth is not in us. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches, that I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the spirit of the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. We must prepare. We must get to work. And then we must stand. We live in a culture that it is increasingly uncool to be a Christian. It is offensive to be a Christian. Who do you think you are to say that Jesus is the only way to heaven? 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's my closing illustration, and I'd skip it, but it's a good one. A deacon whose faith had been revitalized during a Sunday night evangelistic service came to the minister to tell him that he was now ready to live for Jesus and available for service. And the minister prayed with him and thanked him and assured him that he would be called upon. And later that same night, a widowed mother in the church called the minister and said that she was desperately needing a ride for her young son to the hospital the next day for a long scheduled appointment with a specialist doctor. And the hospital was 50 miles away in the city, and her ride had fallen through. Smiling to himself at the seemingly providential provision of God, the minister called the deacon and asked him to take this task. And at first, the deacon protested that he would have to take a half a day off of work, but relented under the minister's gentle reminder that he had said that he was available for service. So the deacon arranged the time off of work, and he went to the woman's house the next morning. The mother was unable to go because of her other children, and so he carried the little boy, who was unable to walk on his own, out to his pickup, and he set him down beside him in the seat. And when they had driven away, the boy said, "You're God, aren't you?" The deacon said, "No, of course not. Why would you say that? And the boy said, last night I heard my mother crying and praying to God to send someone to take me to the hospital. And I thought, you must be God. And the boy was quiet for a minute, and then he said, if you're not God, you work for him, don't you? And the deacon paused with tears in his eyes and a thrill in his heart. And he said, now more than ever, son, now more than ever. That's got to be our heart. That's got to be our heart. Now more than ever. We've got to get to work. We've got to study. We've got to get out of our comfort zone and start to do things that aren't comfortable in order to be of value for our King, for our Creator, and for our Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you've laid on us a heavy message, and we go home with heavy hearts, but excited about what can I do for you. But Lord, we know that tomorrow morning we'll wake up and be presented with the same old habits and the same old challenges. And this message will quickly be wiped from our minds. Lord, I pray that you would not allow that to happen. Lord, I pray that we would determine today to make changes in our life and to write those changes down and to share with others those changes that we're going to make in our life so that we can be held accountable. Lord, so that we will not walk out of here with our hearts warm and as soon as we leave this place, the light goes out of us. But Lord, help us to remain illumined with the light of your love and your grace, and so that whoever comes across us can see our good works, and they will glorify our Father who is in heaven. Give us the courage to stand up for what we believe in. Bring us back together next week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.